Go straight into our study this evening in the book of Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to leak over into verse 1 of chapter 4. So it'll be Colossians chapter 3, 22 through chapter 4, verse 1 of Colossians. And allow me to read that to you. Please follow along, and then we'll enter into our study this evening. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we thank you this evening for once again allowing us to meet in this place of, Lord, it's a privilege. And we thank you so much for having opened the opportunity for us to purchase and now have our services in this place. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And this evening we would hear and be exhorted and encouraged. Help us, our Lord, as we listen to the word, to be conscious that it is the word of God, that we are hearing your very word, and that we will needn't ask what would God have of me. We are going to be told what you would have of us. Only help us to be teachable and to quickly obey the word. Thank you tonight, Lord. Thank you for the goodness of God. Thank you for being so good and kind and merciful. And as we just sung, it's an amazing love that you, our King, would descend from heaven to this earth and actually give your life, pour out your life in many, many ways, and finally on a cross that would remove forever our sin and open the way, the gates to heaven for us. Thank you, Lord, for the promise we have of your presence with us here, of your soon return for us, and one day to be in your presence forever. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you in the name of Jesus. And now do your work in us through the scriptures, so work, convince us of the truth, convince us that Christ lives, that there'd be no doubt at all, should there be any. And help us, Lord, to give ourselves completely up to you in surrender and submission, in worship, in gratitude, and in all the other long descriptive words we could possibly think of wouldn't be enough to give ourselves up to you. So help us tonight. Again, we ask that you would teach us and speak to us in the name of Christ our Lord. We thank you and praise you, our Savior, tonight. In Christ's name, amen. The section of scripture that we're going to be looking into is a practical portion, as these others have been. We've looked at the practical teaching, beginning in verse 18 with the relationship of husband and wife, which then passed to children and parents. And that's very practical in our daily living. That's where we live every day. And then tonight we're going to look at another practical aspect of life, and that's our jobs. That is our work, our daily work, and how we ought to think about and how we ought to behave with respect to our places of work. The majority of you work, and there are principles here to help us to serve God even in our workplace, and to have that attitude that we're serving God even in our workplace. Now, I don't know if you've been driving to work in some morning and seen on the stickers on the car in front of you, I owe, it's off to work I go. Have you seen that? You know, that's kind of catchy. But some people go to work like that. The reason they go to work is because they owe and they have to pay, so they go to work. In fact, some Christians go to work that way. We owe, and so we go. I just made that up. But do you know that really no Christian should go to work that way? No Christian should. And I want to tell you why. You see, we all have the same employer, really. If you think about what this passage just said, like for instance in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That settles it. It's because it's telling us that in whatever area or realm of work you work in, really, your employer is the Lord. And you know what that means? That means it's always a great day, even on a Monday. When you get up and you're tired and you're just, it is a great day. It's a great day because of who we serve. We ought not to think to yourself, well, I serve Los Angeles School District, or, well, I serve IBM, or, well, I serve, what's that restaurant? Carl's, or, I mean, whatever it is you do, you ought not to think that way. And the scriptures want to raise up our thoughts to the place where they ought to be, that we, in actuality, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to look at five keys that can help us to turn our thinking around to what it ought to be with respect to the place that you work. And let's begin this way. Let's begin with key number one. Let's look at verse 22 and listen now. Oh, by the way, the context for this is slavery. You'll notice it says slaves. In verse 18, he said wives. In verse 19, he said husbands. In verse 20, he said children. And now, he says slaves. And that was because in that day, in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, the majority of the people were slaves. And in many households, even modest households, there normally were the presence of slaves. And it was slaves that were, by and large, being won to Christ and beginning to fill up the churches. The church was largely filled with slaves. And so Paul speaks to this, and from the get-go, I want you to know he really doesn't try to change slavery, although that's not something today we look at that and think, oh, that's terrible. But the Bible never sanctions slavery. It never approves of it. It simply recognized that that was what was happening in the society at the time. It didn't attempt to change it. What it attempted to do was to give a different point of view to slaves, a different point of view to wives, husbands, children. And in doing so, really revolutionized the world at that time and still is doing that today. So if we look at the word slaves, it's like, you know, oh, wow, that was done away with back at the Civil War. But the Lord here is going to speak to us. And you know what the good thing about this is? This is the good thing about it, if there can be a good thing in slavery, is to say that even in that condition, slavery, even in the position of being a wife, and by the way, women were pretty much second-class citizens in that time, even a child, which was hardly important at all, in any one of those cases, in any one of those, God can bring meaning and purpose and victory in that circumstance. That's the upside of this, that while not changing the institution of slavery, and it was institutionalized, the Lord gave in Christ a way to overcome the degradation of slavery. And so, it's what we've been talking about these past 3 or 4 weeks, that in the kingdom of God, you get to the top by going to the bottom. You become first by being last. You become powerful by being the one who's a servant or doing the slavery, who is a slave to all. It's in this world, it's backwards. Because those who are powerful, those who have influence, those who have positions, those who have money, those are the ones we look at and say, or athletes, or talented, we say, those are the people that have made it. And in Christ's eyes and in his understanding, he turns the whole thing upside down and says, no, if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, then be a servant to all. If you want to have first place in the kingdom of God, then be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many. But brother, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's a little phrase there. Even Jesus, in his authority and glory and divinity, and humanity, divinity, did not come to be served, but came to serve. And so there it is. It's in the kingdom of God, everything's upside down. The slave is really first, and the one who's first is really going to be last. So that's what we mean when we say, if you want to go to the top, you got to go to the bottom. It's understanding that God values submission to God-given authorities. I'll say it again. God hugely values your submitting to God-given authorities in your life. He's big on that. And he's big on that here. Even in slavery, he says, now slaves, and you look at verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. So just out the gate, he says, the key to freedom, interesting to say that about slaves, but the key to being a free slave, if we can say that, he said, you know how? Obey those in authority over you. He says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. There's no wiggle room. He said, this is in every area and every moment. Be obedient. Slaves or employees are commanded to obey those in authority in every single area. In fact, this is echoed in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, if you want to turn there for a moment. And we'll be referring to this other passage, Ephesians 6, verse 5, at different times. And it's basically the same passage, but worded a little bit differently. The scripture says in Ephesians 6, 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And so he adds something to this with respect to the attitude. In your obedience, be sure that you are obedient with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart. And the reason for that is not so much the earthly owner or the earthly master as the heavenly master. He says, as you serve Christ. And for that reason, do so with fear and trembling or reverence and with sincerity of heart. So he begins to say, start out this way. You obey those who are in authority over you in everything. You know, when perhaps a slave may have been tempted, perhaps an employee today may be tempted to just sort of cut corners. You know what the boss told you what to do, but you don't do it because you can get away with it. Right? I mean, have we done that? That isn't at all what God wants. God's will is that you and I, as employees of Christ, be obedient in all the areas that our earthly supervisors tell us to be obedient in. The Christian is exhorted to work in order to please God, not just an earthly employer. But because he says, returning to Colossians, he says, slaves, you be obedient in everything. To your masters who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men. And he's saying, look, don't just do your work and do it when your master's watching you, then you work a little harder. Don't just work a little harder then, because that's just wanting to please men. And the purpose of our calling and the reality of our work is that we not only work for some human being or some company, in actuality, we are working for the Lord. And so he says now, strive with sincerity of heart and fearing the Lord to do your work. So in your obedience, do so for these reasons, that it is the Lord The one who you are serving, it's much, you see, much higher, much more glorious than you can imagine. You're not just a street sweeper. You're not just a construction worker. Facts are that we're much, much more. Because we serve the Lord, because we're striving not to please men, the way this is said is eye pleasers. That's what it's saying. Don't just be an eye pleaser. So that while your boss is here or while your supervisor is here, you really work extra hard. But when he goes, you just slough off. He says, don't do that. You know, don't just merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Work for the Lord. And so he says that your purpose for living, your job is much more than you think it is. Some of us just think, well, I just work at McDonald's, or well, you know, I just have a part-time job, and you know, I mean, it's at a fabric shop. I mean, what's so big about that? Well, I thought this was kind of neat. Let me read this to you. According to one poll, only 43% of American office workers are satisfied with their jobs. In Japan, the figure dips to 17%. You know, a significant fact being overlooked is the way that we serve God in our everyday tasks. I want to quote to you, with that statistic as a background, Martin Luther, the reformer said, wrote this. He said, "The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship." See? If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that the hosts of heaven will pause and say, "Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well." Your work may be tedious. You may have an employer who doesn't appreciate you or pay you what you're worth. You may want to quit, but you are working for Christ. Do your daily work so that the Master in heaven can one day say to you, "Good job. Well done. That was really good. You really collected that garbage good." By the way, I remember seeing on a documentary one time, there was some man who was collecting garbage really so good that I think it was either 60 minutes or the other one that just lasts, is it called 20 minutes or whatever it is called? What's that? Yeah, 20, that's it. They showed actually filmed this guy who had a reputation of collecting garbage so well. I mean, he put the garbage in, he swept, and he was fast, and he put it all in and it looked beautiful, and then he'd go to the next place. How do you like that? I don't even know if he's a believer. But you know something? 2020 took notice and said, "Hey, now there's a garbage collector." And God ought to be able, and the angels ought to be able, and people ought to be able to say, "Wow, now there's a gardener. Wow, there's an elementary school teacher. This is amazing. Now there is a finished carpenter. This is amazing." And our motive? Oh, see, we're not just serving men, but we're serving the Lord. Do in your service as if you were serving the Lord. You do the sweeping, do the painting, do the cement work. Whatever it is, you say, the one who's going to finally inspect this, it will be the eyes of Christ looking upon what I've done. So I got to do something beyond what the supervisor wants. Read it to you again. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear, trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Because it is to Christ. Ladies, if you're making a cake, or if you're making those wonderful cupcakes which my wife makes filling with lemon, make it the best you can. I'm serious. Or if you work at the post office, who cares if they close on Saturday? If you work Monday to Friday, then give it all you got. My, look at the way she just delivered that mail. Wow. People will take notice. Read about a lady who was at a secondhand store. This lady, she had a little, people would come through and she just had the biggest smile and she would say hello, and she was energetic, and people were just drawn to her. And then one day, one guy went through the line. He said, "What is with this lady? I mean, she's really something." So he went through the line, and he noticed that her tag said Mary and God. And he said, "Mary, so what do you mean by that?" He says, "Oh, is it you and God?" And she said, "Oh yes, I could never do this job without Him, but with Him, it is such a joy." Now, that's the kind of people you want. Can I tell you something? That's the kind of people you want to be. Yourself. And you can have meaning, you know. You could be working as a custodian. But do it as unto the Lord. Joyfully, with energy, and at the best possible with the things that you have. So that when people come by, they say, you know, now there's a janitor. A prince of a man. What, he does great work. The believer is responsible in all these areas. Not because he's as a supervisor, but because he's serving Christ. Well, you may have the question, you may say, well, what if we have an unreasonable boss? You just said we're supposed to obey our bosses. We're supposed to obey those who are in authority over us. But what if they're unreasonable? What if they are unkind? What then? Well, we're not doing this to please men, right? That's not the reason we're doing this. And frankly, it's not easy, but our service does not depend upon the good mood or good intentions of our boss. Now, we hope that it's good. But if it's not, do you know that God has a word for that? How good of God to instruct us so that we wouldn't be without guidance. Let me read to you 1 Peter 2:18. It's a word to servants. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." My footnote says, "but also to those who are perverse. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin you are harshly treated, you endure with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." Now, you may not find favor with that supervisor or with that boss, that unreasonable boss or supervisor. You may never find favor with him or her, but you'll find favor with God. I remember working at a Safeway one year. It was in 1980, way back then. I was going through college, and I got a part-time job as a cashier at Safeway. And by the way, it was when there was no scanners. It was actually punching in numbers. I was pretty good at it, actually, which was a surprise to me. I was never good in math. But anyway, I was able to do it. And a supervisor came One supervisor was there, and then that supervisor was replaced by another supervisor. Happened to be a woman. She was the harshest, pastor would say, witch that I had ever met. And I was saved at the time, thankfully. So that, but and she was not nice. She was not nice. But, you know, I just say, well, my job, just do the job. That's my job. You know, I'm serving God. And so it has a happy ending, by the way. I was working and kept working and pretty much did everything she said to do. And she sort of seemed to delight to pick on me. And I said, all right, go ahead and pick on me. It's you know. So, but she got canned and I got stayed. So it was, she eventually just moved on and saw the hand of God remove her. But even if she had stayed there, do you know that my responsibility would have been to do my job the best I could? And by the way, with a good attitude. You know why? I wasn't serving Safeway. I was conscious that I'm serving Christ. This is practical, huh? It's practical because work can either be somebody impossible at your job, or your job can be a bore, or it can be, you know, whatever it can be. But the direction of God is pretty clear. Even if the boss is unreasonable, unkind, you serve Christ. And watch what God will do through your life. The first key that he gives with respect to employees is obey those in authority over you. And that's a principle. And you know something? That is a principle nobody, not anybody, anywhere, at any time can ignore and yet go forward spiritually. You can't. If you don't know how to submit to the authorities over placed over you by God, you cannot move forward spiritually. You know how I know? Because the scripture says in different places, the Lord says, I am opposed to the proud, but give grace to the humble. It's a principle that operates. That if you humble yourself, this is 1 Peter 5. If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you in due time. May not be right away. May be quite a while. But that due time is coming. If you have submitted yourself under the mighty hand of God in whatever circumstances he has placed you. Second key. This key says, do your work with enthusiasm. By the way, enthusiasm means in God, entheos. He says, do it with enthusiasm. And let's go to verse 23, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And now he's talking about how you do your work. How do you do your work? He says, well, do it heartily. Actually, that word means do it with soul, with your life, actually. Your soul is you, they're in you. He says, do it with energy, with zest, with zeal. Whatever job you've been given, do it with all your strength. Back to Ephesians 6 and verse 7, it says, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. See that? He just says, the way that you work ought to be with energy, with enthusiasm, with zest, with zeal, because it's for the Lord. And God is going to reward that, whether be you slave or free. And by the way, whatever job, whatever it is, if you're washing dishes, you know, do it with everything you got. You see, we don't think that way. We just say, well, I'll just get it done and then slough it off. And he says, no, 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 no. You be excellent in everything that you do. You see, what this means is nothing is without meaning for a Christian. Nothing. Everything has meaning. Because it is the Lord who has, you know, if you've been put into a restaurant, washing dishes, great. Wash dishes for the Lord. Do it excellently, because it's him you serve. Whatever that might be. Now, Proverbs 10:4, let's go to that passage for a moment. Working with energy, working with zest, working with purpose. Proverbs contrasts the kind of workers here. He says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand. The guy that just, just get it done. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. He puts the contrast, he says, look, if you're negligent, you're not going to get anywhere. But if you're diligent, it will bring you riches. God will bless your work. Proverbs 12:11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. He says, work at it, get it on, work. Verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. I don't want to be put to forced labor. I want to be able to be where God wants me to be. But to be where God wants me to be, you need to work with enthusiasm, with energy, understanding that it's the Lord that you're serving. Proverbs 22:29, another good passage. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. You won't stand before kings if you're mediocre. You won't be able to rise if you're just mediocre. No, but he says, if you work this way with energy, with purpose, understanding, giving it your best that you can possibly give it, he says, you will stand before kings. That principle will operate and will elevate you and bring you forward. Remembering that your real employer, the one that you're serving, is the Lord. It's him. It is the Lord that you serve. And we can't say it enough because we don't think this way. We just usually think, well, where do you work? Well, you know, I work for Ralph's. Oh, okay. Well, you know, where do you work? Well, you know, I work for this construction company and, you know, I'm making it. Where do you work? You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm a teacher and I'm making it. And in every case, do you know that Paul is a great example of this? I want you to go to Ephesians for a moment. He was so convinced of this truth that in Ephesians 3:1, I want you to watch something here. I want you to watch something. Paul, you remember that the Ephesians is a prison epistle, meaning that he's in prison. He's got chains on him. And listen to what he says in Ephesians 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, and then he goes on to talk about his stewardship. But what I don't want you to miss, it's in verse 1. He says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Now, back up a minute. Where is Paul? Well, he's in prison. All right. Whose prison is it? Well, it was a Roman prison. All right. And what chains were on him? Well, they were Roman chains. All right. So the reality was that Paul was in a Roman jail with Roman chains, right? No, not right. According to Paul, he said the reality, the truth of the matter, the reality behind that is Christ. I am his prisoner. He's saying, these Romans, they don't have anything on me. It's been given to them to arrest me and to put these chains on me. Christ has given it to them to place me, and therefore I am Christ's prisoner. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Second time. So he wasn't just, you know, a little woozy that night when he was writing this epistle and he just kind of got confused? Nope. Says it a second time. And the second time he says, I am a prisoner of the Lord. Now, he was in a Roman prison. He did have Roman chains on. And this isn't just doublespeak. This isn't just, you know, positive thinking. This is the reality. He was Christ's prisoner. Earlier in this epistle, in Philippians, when he is a prisoner, he says he had the assurance that he would be freed. But even if I want not freed, he said, for me, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die for me is gain. See, everything in Paul's thinking was just all Christ. Whether he be in prison, whether he be the apostle preaching, in whatever his circumstances, he said, everything was Christ. The principle that we lift up of that is that your real employer, the one who has you sovereignly where you are, is Christ. He is your employer. And he could change your employer. He could change your work like that in a heartbeat. I was a high school teacher for 5.5 years and went away to Mexico and then came back and was a high school teacher for another year. Had a great time, but it was temporary. But I was there as Christ's representative in that high school. And then he moved me. I ended up in Southern California. I'm from Washington State, up north. And what am I doing here? The first year, there was an earthquake. There was riots downtown. I mean, I thought, what am I doing here? When I graduate, I'm running out of this place. At least that's what I thought. And I said, no, you're going to be right where I want you to be. Great to be where God wants you to be. By the way, where you are is where God wants you to be. The question is are you living it and working it as for Christ? That's the big question. Where you are working, do so with energy and enthusiasm. I think of Psalm 100 and verse 2. What a great psalm that is. Really, really a great psalm. It says, verse 1 says, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Then it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Isn't that neat? Back there, the psalmist had it. He says, yeah, serve the Lord with gladness wherever you are. That's kind of neat. Romans 12:11 is another way that the Spirit of God is exhorting us with respect to our work. It says in Romans 12:11, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord with zeal, energy, interest, joy. Remember a janitor who worked at this warehouse. He was working, and he was a believer. He was working and just singing and wiping down tables in this place and just joyfully, you know, and somebody was watching him. His partner was watching him, and he walked in, and he says, you know, I'm going to go home. He says, why? Because you're having a good time. He was looking at him, he was just rejoicing. And I think that's it. You know, whatever, that's the spirit, that's the attitude. Praise God, I can serve God. You know, this job, be it a janitor, be it a gardener, be it a newspaper boy, whatever it is. You know, it may not be the circumstances are so great. They may not be very great at all. But what makes it great is that you serve God. You're serving Christ. And you know something? That changes everything. You can be a day laborer. You can work in the fields like my grandfather and grandmother and my dad did for most of their lives. 4 a.m. until the sun went down. But you can have joy. Because really, you're serving God. And it ought to be with enthusiasm. You're serving Him. Now, in addition, because of your faith, don't miss this, you have a testimony to hold up before your work associates. You see, when Matthew 5:13 says you are the salt of the earth, or Matthew 5:14 says you are the light of the world, that was the Lord telling His disciples, look, the only way the world is going to know what God is like is through your life. That is it. There ain't no other plan. Do you know that? There's not going to come no angels flying through the air until the tribulation. Then it'll happen. But before then, there ain't going to be no angels coming down to let people know about Christ. There's not going to be some supernatural something that's going to exhibit the grace of God in some a supernatural way. You know how people are going to know? You. You're it. It's as if you had that. Ever seen those sandwich boards on people that got one message in the front and sometimes the same? They walk them back here, they're walking over here, you know? By the way, you're it. You're that sandwich board, redeemed by Christ. And your life, the way you work, is the proof that it's real. That's what proves it. And people say, you know, wow, you know, wow, look at that. Now that woman's a Christian. Or that guy, you know, he's got religion. I think he's got something. That's how people are going to know. Have you ever thought this? How is my life helping spread the gospel? Does that question ever haunt you? Does it seem that day after day you slave away at a humdrum job, performing repetitious tasks? Does your work seem like a waste of time? Imagine what life would be if nobody bothered to do the job you do. Consider your office to be a sanctuary, your home a place of ministry. Then perform your duty as if you were doing it for Jesus Himself. After all, He's the one you're really serving. So, work that way. You see, do your work with energy because it's for Him. Thirdly, a third key. Do your work knowing you have a reward coming from the Lord. And Paul continues this really practical exhortation to the servants and slaves. Whatever you, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Ah, talking about a reward now. He says, not only ought you to give it all you got because you're serving the Lord, but you are going to be rewarded by the Lord. You will be rewarded. There is an inheritance. By the way, I bet that was music to a slave's ear. You know why? Because slaves had no inheritance. There was, because an inheritance is left to us by our parents, right? Slaves didn't really have parents. Their families were busted up. All they had was a master who provided food and covering and clothing. But there was no retirement. There was no pension. There wasn't something like benefits. Forget it. Back then, there was none of that. So it must have been music when the Spirit of God spoke to their hearts and said, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. Because you're a child of God, you have a heavenly Father who will bequeath upon you the inheritance. What inheritance is it? What inheritance is that? Well, you know what it is. It's all that is Christ is all ours in Christ. We are heirs with Christ. Whatever is His is now ours. Whatever is ours is now His. And it's all ours. I remember the 1 Corinthians, it says that, you know, don't sweat it. What are you worried about? Everything is yours anyway. Don't fight about preachers and who's Paul or who's Apollos, and who cares? Everything is yours. And so when you do your work, remember that there is a reward coming for work done as unto the Lord. There will be a reward from heaven. Not just eternal life. I mean, that's everything anyway. But in addition, there are going to be awards given. So because of the promise of heaven and heavenly rewards, slaves live with the hope of God's blessed approval after this life. The Lord himself has promised rewards. He will reward the faithful one. Ephesians 6:8 says, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So that in your serving and your faithful serving to the Lord, he says, whatever good you have done, it will be rendered back to you by the Lord himself. Have you been here like some night, just locking up the building all by your lonesome? I got to do that once in Findlay. It was raining. There was not a deacon in sight. I'm not a deacon, okay? So there's no deacons. They're all gone. I was single. Darlene wasn't even there. I was single. And it started to rain. And I had to look up. So I just was walking, you know, up Emerson and then up the stairs and down the stairs, checking every single door. I didn't have the best at it that night. But looking back on that, I don't think I'm going to get any rewards for that. I got wet, but I won't get any rewards. Wish I had done it better with a better attitude. But whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is. Now if the Lord wanted me to, I'll lock it up. Let's do it. Great. Wonderful. Don't be afraid to be inconvenienced. We don't like that. I mean, it's late. I got to go. I mean, come on, I got to go. Hey, forget about that. When you are the Lord's slave, and we are, you're going to be inconvenienced. You may get a call at 1 in the morning, and I have, and somebody needs your ear and say, well, all right, let me get a, I don't drink coffee, but you might. Let me get a cup of coffee and let's just, because somebody really does need you. Or you may be the last one after a meeting and it's a mess and you have to pick it up. Praise. Don't miss that opportunity. It's an opportunity to serve the Lord. Don't miss it like I did. And just expect that you will be you're going to be inconvenienced. You're going to be tired. You know, you just ask God for grace to give more. Because once this is done, it's done. People, it's over. Once we're out of here, we're out of here. There ain't going to be any more opportunities to be inconvenienced for the Lord's sake, to suffer for the Lord's sake, or to work hard for the Lord's sake to exhaustion. There won't be any more opportunities. It's going to be past. There'll only be rewards. And you want to get as many as you can. Do your work understanding that you will be rewarded. As 1 Corinthians 3:8 puts it, and I'm trying to abbreviate, and I don't want to miss these scriptures, though. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you God's field, God's building. And then verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. There it is. That's the promise. There will be a reward given by the Lord to you. Key number 4. You are serving Christ. So do your work honestly. God isn't partial. Now listen to this, verse 25, Colossians 3:25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. What that means is that when we do something wrong, the Lord will be the one who will discipline us. And by the way, he's not partial. There isn't favoritism with God. In some families, sometimes there is favoritism, where one kid maybe is favored over another. You know what I mean? Not with God. God is impartial. He's completely impartial. And no one ought to think, well, I'm a believer, and because I'm a believer, my sins are forgiven, but that doesn't mean that you're going to get away with wrongdoing. The Lord said, for the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And that without partiality. God will discipline us. In Ephesians, we saw the flip side. It says, whatever good you have done, that will be returned to you by the Lord. Here he says, all right, that's that side. Whatever bad you have done, that will be your consequence as well. Doesn't mean we lose our salvation. I mean, we can't lose that. But we could lose rewards when we are at the bema seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. There will be rewards given and rewards taken away because of what we've done, either good or bad. So the wrong will be punished, the good will be rewarded. And he says, when you do your work, do it right. Don't get caught in consequences. Heard of a man who was when he was just a kid, a 19-year-old kid, he used a false, I think a wooden dime to get a dryer going, and he was caught. And so he, years later, as an adult man, in fact, closer to retirement, he was working in a bank. And this bank found out, I think it was Wells Fargo, found out that he had this in his record. Do you know they fired him? You know why they fired him? Because Wells Fargo has a policy that if any legal infractions or crimes that are listed against an employee, you're gone. Now, the guy's like 60-something, and this was when he was 19. And they went to court and they said, you know, this is wrong. But try as they would, Wells Fargo said, you know, a policy is a policy is a policy. And the consequences came down. See, they were impartial. God is impartial too. Not that we are trembling in fear of God, but that we have a healthy respect and reverence for him, because he will discipline us. I forget where I read it, that, you know, there's different ways to steal. Now it's identity theft, right? People can get your identity. Recently, Darlene and I signed up for LifeLock. Helps you with you, so that if you do get in trouble, this company helps you out with your identity theft stuff. Sleep a little bit easier knowing that. But here's the point. Theft is done different ways. Somebody who works at a restaurant could eat the food without paying for it, and because you're an employee, you think you have the right, but you don't. That's called stealing. Here's another one. Employees can have a break time, and it's 15 minutes, let's just say. But if you take 20 or 22, that's called thievery too. You know why? Because those 7 minutes aren't yours. You just borrowed them. No, you stole them because you can't give them back. Or there's the famous, you know, you call up and you say, I'm sick. And you know you're not. I mean, you're going to go down to Knott's Berry Farm that day. That's something similar. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that because, I mean, the company's never going to know, or probably won't ever know. Who knows? The Lord. Your real employer knows. Number five, and this is a word to employers or masters. Masters or employers, deal fairly with others. 4:1 of Colossians. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. That's a good word. Because a master who is in this case, a believing master, a Christian man, was to deal fairly and justly with a slave. Or a company owner ought to deal fairly and justly with employees. Why? Well, because that master has a master in heaven. That company owner has a company owner in heaven. And who will someday bring us to account. And you want to be known. If you're an employer, you want to be known as somebody who is fair. You want to be known as somebody who paid on time, who gave the benefits you should have given, who was known as a generous man or a woman. That's the kind of way God would have a company owner be today, or a master in that day of Paul's to have behaved. Somebody put it this way. It's not the hours you put in that count, but what you put in the hours in your work. Think it over. What kind of attitudes are revealed in my daily work? Ask yourself that. What kind of attitudes are revealed in my daily work? Does my fellowship with Christ shine through my demeanor? For whom do I work? Christ or the boss? You know the answer, and so does God. The right answer is the one we want to give. Give it your all. When you're at work, be there. You know, you can be at work and not really be there. You know, you can be in church and not really be here. Matter of fact, somebody may be here physically, but you're miles away. What, you know, let's end with this. In Colossians 3:17, here's the principle. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. At work, at play, vacationing, working, whatever you do, be there with all your heart for Christ's sake. And what you can't believe, you can't know what God is going to use, how God is going to use your faithful service to him, your excellent work, how he will use that as a platform to bring glory to himself, to bring others to Christ. Everything matters. Everything that you do and I do. Let's do it for the Lord. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you for having helped us to work through this passage. Now grant that we work faithfully as unto the Lord. And with every head bowed, maybe you and I need to do some accounting. Maybe we need to ask, have I been working as for the Lord? If not, perhaps we need to repent and turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to do my work as unto you. Why don't you say this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, forgive me for my failures, for my faithlessness. I've fallen short. I've not served you. I've not done my job as unto the Lord. Forgive me. Help me now to serve you this coming day with joy, with purpose, and with energy. If that's your prayer, could you slip up your hand and just say, Lord, oh, hear me. God bless you. Somebody else, just okay. God bless you. God bless you. It's a number of people. It's just between you and God. You're just saying, Lord, I'm lifting my hand to say, I need to get turned around here. I need to work as unto the Lord. Thank you, Father in heaven, for these people. Thank you for each one. Now take us with good home and help us to make good on these promises to serve as unto the Lord, our Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.